The reading is from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. I find that frustrating when Paul was waiting for them. Who? Yeah, well, it's Silas and Timothy, apparently. Okay, so while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Paul? Now, those of you who know me have known that I have been looking forward to this tremendously. Not really. I'm in unknown territory for me in some ways, and some of you know why. However, some of you may need to tighten your seatbelts. Some of you will take a sharp intake of breath. So in order to save any confusion, I'm going to come off the page. So it should be interesting, shouldn't it? So here we are, Acts 17. Continuing the journey of which we started some time ago, and Paul's out in the field again, doing bits and pieces, as he always is. And so let's read it. While Paul was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see a city was full of idols. Point one. The city was full of idols. Now, Laos is not a city, but it's got idols in it. There's an occult shop near the cinema. There's a thing happening on in the town hall shortly that's dealing with UFOs and the occult. There were shops that used to sell pyramid, little crystals. There are garden centres that sell little Buddhas. While I was waiting for somebody to come off the bus in Louth, I noticed the city was full of idols. Still happening today. You go into any big city, you walk down the main street, and you will invariably come across something that sells occult material. Even if it's little things like crystals and pyramids and things like that. Little tiny Buddhas or things you can put on your mantelpiece. Or things you put in your gardens. They look nice. It's the spirit that's behind it. And then if you're one of these people who reads about Feng Shui and you think, I can't have that chair there because it's in the wrong place. Another idol. The city was full of idols. Anyway, off he goes. He's having a look around the town, and so we carry on. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Two more points coming up here. Now, during this talk this morning, it'll be very quick, speed reading. We're all guilty of it. I've got considerably better at it since I've been doing the Thursday group, because I don't speed read so much now. It takes me 4 hours to prepare 1 hour's talk. So I don't speed read, I'll go back. And I bet, how many times have many of you read this passage? And how many times have you missed some of the points that I'm going to bring out this time? Because we speed read over them. We just race over them. And we just raced over three here. Because if we look at this, it says, and so, full of idols, and then it goes on to say, so he reasoned in the synagogue with Jews. Now then, I don't know how I'm going to say this to you, so I've decided I'm just going to say it. He is not telling them in the synagogue about God. They're all Jews. They're brought up on the Hebrew scriptures. They can quote all about God you wish to know. They believe in that part of it. They don't have a problem with it. They've got lineage back through the tribes. They're the people that Jesus came for in the first place. You remember when he said to the disciples, I've not come for everybody, I've come for the lost tribes of Israel. Paul does not go into synagogue to tell them what they already know. He's going in to tell them something different, and we get that. That's another point you need to take in when we're reading this. Now, the other thing that comes here is God-fearing Greeks. And when I read that, I thought, I wonder if anybody in here is a God-fearing person. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Paul tells us, as believers in Jesus, that we can approach that throne of grace in confidence and not in fear and trembling. If we believe that our Father in heaven is the big bag man with a big stick and he's going to beat you over the head with it because you've done something wrong, you've got the wrong idea about Jesus and the cross. Jesus came so that we would be forgiven. If that's not true, the cross is pointless. All the sins of everybody here and out there and me were nailed to that. Jesus came to die for the sin of us. And the reason that is true is why? Because God cannot look on sin. If we get to a point, I'm going to say this, and you know I've said this before many times, but it's so simple. If we arrive in heaven at a point where we've got to stand before that throne of God, God cannot look on sin, and we're sinful. We're on a hiding to nowhere. But who stood at the right hand of the Father? The Bible tells us it's Jesus. And he stood there as our advocate. He's going to step in front of his Father so he can't look at you and me, and he's going to say, that one's mine. And the Father said, if you paid for him, son, you can have him. Come on in. God-fearing. People, for someone, I've come across Christians who are God-fearing, actually. They tell me that they're going to stand in front of God when they die, and they're going to answer for every single word they've ever said. I tell you what, if I had to do that, I wouldn't bother going. Because I'd be up the creek without a paddle. But I know this. Jesus is alive. And do you know something? That's what Paul knew. Remember the road to Damascus? Remember what Jesus said to him? This is my man to take my message to the Gentiles. When Paul got knocked off his horse, who did he say? Who are you, Lord? Jesus answers back, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Anyway, let's push on. So in the marketplace, those who happen to be there, so he's willing to talk to anybody. We've got a group of people, haven't we? I had to write this down, who this group of people are, because I'm liable to forget. I'm at that age, aren't we? All of us here are at that age. You go in the kitchen, you think, I came in here for something, I better go out and come back and find out what it was. And you find out you left it in the other room in the first place anyway. But anyway, Paul comes on, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Who are these people? Well, the Epicurus people denied the existence of a purposeful God and believed the universe originated by chance from falling rain of atoms. Does that ring any bells about people, how they think the earth was formed or people were formed? There are people out there who believe that. That's the Epicureans. The Stoics, they believe that God is merely a word standing for some vague spirit of reason in the universe. I put a note underneath that. Clever people are not always right. Intelligence foils common sense. There's a lot of that in the church. They're intelligent people, but they miss the point. And I bet when people have been reading through this in all those years that you've been going through it, you skittered through some of these bits and pieces and you think, oh, I just read it. Off we go. On to the next chapter. But there is something in this chapter coming up that is going to seal the deal. Anyway, we go on and it says, what is this babbler trying to say? That's like me, isn't it? What's this babbler trying to say? Well, I'm just trying to tell you that Jesus is alive. That's our message to the world, isn't it? Our message is not to go out there and try and convince people that God's the creator of the world. Our message is, the good news is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's who we talk about. When we talk to people out there, and I often get the chance to talk to people out there, sometimes they speak to me because I'm dressed funny, and they invariably they'll say, well, I believe in God. I have a stock answer for that. You're halfway there, but you're not there. And when they say, why not? I say, because you have to accept who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for you. When you accept that, your life will change and you'll be there. Anyway, moving on. And they looked at he said, and they go on and say, well, this guy seems to be talking about foreign gods. Now, they said this, I'm not making this lot up, because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so that's, I wasn't telling you a fib there, was I? They go up to a place called the Areopagus, which is like a hall type place, we would call it. May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. When we talk to the people out there, they think we do lally tip, don't they? They do, don't they? You talk about this man who died on the cross and he rose again and he's God's son and all this sort of thing, and that God's up there and he created everything we got, and what you've got that lovely house and you got, and God gave you that house. We know that because it says in here, I'm going to read it in a minute. God loves us. And when we tell people those stories, and we've all got friends who have been poorly, and we said, we're going to pray for you, and they go, well, that's no good. That's not going to do any good. But we believe in somebody who's in the miracle business. How prayers are answered, we've no idea. But I know how they've been answered in the past. And I know people in here who know how they've been answered in the past. The Saviour we put in our hearts is in the miracle business. And that's what Paul's talking about. Now, Paul then stood up at this meeting and he said, look, men of Athens, I see in every way you are religious. How many people in here are religious? I would like to think nobody. Because if you're like me, when somebody says that to you, say, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. When it's got religion on a form you fill in, you put in Christian. We're not ashamed of it. That's who we are. We're Christians. You religiously wash your car on Sundays or take the dog for a walk on Sundays. But it doesn't save you for eternity. And this is what they said, because in Athens, as we know, there was loads of stuff going on. All manner of things. In fact, just up the road from where we are now in Athens, which we get to quite short, Corinth. Corinth, there was a term used, you can be Corinthianized. Because Corinth was so immoral, it was like Rome. And people who lived there were so full of debauchery and the like. That's what it was like in this neck of the woods at that time. So it was very different. Anyway, Paul goes on to talk about this unknown God. I think there's many people out there, even in Louth, who've got an unknown God. They've got a God in their life. A car, a house, the money in the bank, the flying all around the world for the holidays. I wear good clothes. They can be gods. They can become gods. But anyway, as Paul goes on, he keeps going on, but what I'm proclaiming to you is unknown. I'm proclaiming to you that about something that you'll know. The God, and here we go, remember, what a wonderful world. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and the earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Now then, Paul has suddenly become a prophet. And you're looking at me thinking, well, how come he's become a prophet? He's only just said it does not. One of the interesting things recently I've found, it is recently, is when Paul says that, he doesn't realize that in 5 years' time, the temple in Jerusalem will be leveled by the Romans. And the golden menorah that's at the entrance to the temple of Jerusalem will be taken away to Rome. And there's an inscription on an arch in Rome that you'll see the army bringing that menorah back. Which is strange, isn't it? Because if you were going to ransack the temple of the Jews, what would be the one thing you'd take? The ark. It'd be the ark of the covenant. Where is the ark? Anybody know? My team, the Thursday group, they sent me homework now and again. And they sent me some homework to find out where the ark was and what was in it. I didn't find out where the ark was because God told Jeremiah to go and take it away somewhere and he's never told anybody where it was. So there was that. That was the conclusion, if anybody's wondering. But Paul says the temple by anything built of human hands. Interesting fact here. Did you know, and this is interesting because it helps you read the Bible. It helps me anyway. All the books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the letters from Acts right the way through to 1 John were all written while the temple was standing. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation were all written after the temple was destroyed. That's interesting from the fact that when you read the Bible and Paul's saying things, Paul's still locked into temple institutions. He's still locked into his Jewishness back there. But when you read John, especially when you get near the end of the book, you see that John's got a completely different complexion on it because the temple is no longer there in Jerusalem. It's gone. There is no longer the sacrifice for sin because there's nowhere to do it. That's an interesting little thing, isn't it? Now, it may not mean anything to you, but when I read the letters now, I can see Paul's Jewishness creeping in. Anyway, that's up to you whether you believe it or not. But anyway, we're moving on. From one man, he made every nation. We've done all that and we moved through it. God did this so that people would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though for each of us, he is never far away. We did that this morning, didn't we? Jesus is an arm stretch away. That's all he is. Reach out and I will take your hand. You're in a storm? Just reach out and take my hand. Let me take you through it. That's all it takes. And it goes on, for in him we live and we have our being. And that's true. When you look how complex this piece of kit is, ask Anna. It's more complex than any computer we can begin to develop. How do you make a body 6 foot stand up when it's made mainly of water? You ever tried standing 6 foot of water up? Well, it doesn't it? It collapses. God does it. Just so it, there you are. Therefore, as we are God's offspring, and we are, we know that. Now, it goes on to say, Paul really gets flowing here, and he says, in the past, God overlooked ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In the past. So what has happened that's made a difference? Well, in verse 31, we find it. For he has set a day, and this is God, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Are you still listening? By the man he has appointed, who God's appointed. He has given proof of all of this by resurrecting him from the grave. How many people do we know that God's resurrected from the grave? Well, you don't need to tell me, do you? One. Jesus, don't say Lazarus, because Lazarus died later on. And Jesus did this. Now then, you're saying to me, okay, Brian, that's just that little bit of Acts. Listen to this. This will frighten you even more. I'm going to nip back to John 5. And people who know me know that this is one of my favourite bits in John. I'm just going to read it. It's from 21. I'm going to read it to you because otherwise you won't get the flavour. And this, you must remember, is Jesus speaking. If you've got a red-letter Bible, this is completely red. Jesus is speaking. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. As we come into Acts 17, we have just read this section, haven't we? About in the past, for he has set, and then it goes on, and he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That's God's appointed a man. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And that is Jesus. When we read the Bible, and I bet wouldn't mind betting half of you have gone speed reading through that section and never fully understood what's just gone through in those two lines. We have one message in this troublesome world we live in, and that one message is Jesus is alive. We gather here in front of a cross. For us, it's a symbol of hope, but it's also a doorway. It's a doorway to eternal life. And if we want to go on to eternal life, we have to accept that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, and that's all there is to it. And only through him can we be saved. Amen.